How do you know that you are a true Christian and that you are indeed fulfilling God's will for you? Now, some people will say you got to keep the Sabbath, and that shows that you're doing God's will. Others will say, well, you must worship on the holy days. And others will say, well, you got to be generous to God's church. You know, you got to be generous to God's people with your money. You got to dress up when you come to church services. That shows that you're doing God's will. These are not mine. These are other people's. That you're being diligent in your attendance at church functions and at church assemblies, holy days and Sabbaths. That you're volunteering at the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe serving at various church activities. You should have memory scriptures down pat and know what's in most of the books. Have a good general understanding of the scriptures. Maybe even having read the Bible through several times. The church and various organizations put out Bible reading programs. And, you know, if you're a good Christian, you'll have read the Bible through maybe several times. You know the prophetic principles of the Bible, general overview of Revelation, general overview of Daniel. And if you were an Old Testament believer, you would be scrupulous in how you kept the law, including the sacrificial law. Now, none of the above principles are wrong. And there's several dozen others, if not hundreds of others, that we should be doing and keeping. So they're not necessarily wrong. As a matter of fact, they're all good principles to inculcate into our lives, and we must do them or attempt to do them. Now, some would say that the above principles, the above things I mentioned, would ensure that God would accept you and welcome you into his kingdom. If you do those things, you are fulfilling God's will and purpose for you. Please note that there is an easier way to know what God's will is for you. There is a very easy indicator that shows whether you're doing God's will or not. So in this sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a very basic and easy to understand concept that if you're practicing, almost guarantees that you're doing God's will. It's a very simple concept. And we're going to, first of all, in my first point, we're going to biblically overview this concept or this principle. It's found in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Now let's go to Leviticus 19. And let's read what it says, beginning to read in verse 11. So 19, verse 11. Notice the do nots, chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Overview of the commandments here. Verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, you know, taking God's name in vain, profane the name of your Lord thy God, I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you at all night until the morning. In that time, the custom was when you had a laborer that worked for you, you paid him at the end of the day. You didn't keep his wages till the next day because he needed them to buy food and various other things. Notice you shall not, verse 14, curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, but honor the person of the mighty in righteousness. You shall judge your neighbor. And notice that these are all Old Testament concepts. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of my people. But notice this next portion. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of these do not do's, and then it ends with loving your neighbor. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about this very simple concept, and that is loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. Matthew, or Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 12, verse, beginning to read in verse 28. Not all of the scribes were hypocrites, brethren. You know what a scribe was? A writer. He was the one that wrote the law, made copies of the law. You know, scripture, scribe, inscribe. What his job was to make copies of the law, so that various individuals could have them, or various synagogues. This was before the internet, before computers, before the printing press. So scribes were very knowledgeable about the law, because all day long, all they did was copy them out. Then one of the scribes in verse 28 came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Christ, had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" What's the most important commandment that we have? Verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one,' or as it should read, 'The Lord is the only one.'" Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Two great commandments, brethren. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. Good answer. Sharp answer. Very logical. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the sacrificial laws." The burnt offerings. It's above everything. Verse 34. Jesus pays this man a great compliment. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared ask him any questions." He said, "You know what? You're just about there, my man. Just about got the principles of how to enter the kingdom of God. You're not far from it." So what was Jesus' take on loving your neighbor as yourself? It's right up there with loving God. Matter of fact, it's the second of all of the commandments. On all of this hangs the law and the prophets. Luke 6. "We all have enemies, brethren. We should not be enemies to anyone, but we all have enemies that don't like us, that, you know, despise us, whatever it is. We all come from different walks of life. You know, not everybody's going to like you. Some people are going to hate you." Luke chapter 6. What do you do with these people? Luke chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 30. "Give to everyone who asks of you," and don't take this out of context because we'd all be poor. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Notice, whatever you want men to do to you, you should do that to them. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." Even axe murderers have people they like, brother. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back," think about the bank or the credit union, "what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Verse 35, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So you and I, brethren, we need to love our enemies. It's not an option. It's not an opinion. You and I need to love the brethren and love each other. Let's go forward three or four pages to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read in verse 25. Everybody wants to know how to inherit eternal life. The Bible is not a difficult book to understand, brethren. You need the Holy Spirit. But it's not difficult to understand. If you ask somebody, what do I need to do to have eternal life? They'll give you all kinds of questions and statements. But it's very simple. And behold, a certain lawyer, studier of the law. That's what a lawyer is. This was the Old Testament Jewish law. He was an expert in the law. Stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What does the law say you need to do to inherit eternal life?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Once again, what leads to eternal life? Loving God and loving your neighbor. And he said to him, "You have spoken, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, you know, we often ask God for answers to certain things. And then we get the answer and we say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm a special case, God. Let me justify to you why I do things the way I do." Instead of saying, "If that's what you want me to do, then I will do it." So he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to give the impression that he wasn't as bad as he was. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know mine. Verse 29, but he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I mean, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who is he? And Jesus answered and said, and he gives us a story about the man going down to Jericho, and the man was beat up by robbers and highwaymen and left for half dead. Now, when you think of Good Samaritan, this is a story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? And you hear this, a good Samaritan, well, that's someone that helps you change the tires. That's someone that when you fall down carrying a load of groceries down the stairs, stops and helps you and takes you upstairs. Good Samaritan is somebody that comes by and, you know, mows your yard for you when you've got a broken ankle. That's the modern interpretation of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans, who were they? Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came into Jerusalem, into Judea. He destroyed them and took them captive. And the custom was, after he took Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, he took them to Babylon, the land was empty, and they would put other people in the land who were subject to the king. So Nebuchadnezzar took all of the people from Judah, took them captive, and then he took the Samaritans, who were people from Samaria, who were pagans and worshiped a false god. He took them and put them into the land of Judea. And these were Samaritans. So from the Jewish point of view, the Samaritans were lower than dirt. You got a good one here. Think about somebody you despise. Think about somebody that you think is not worthy. And put them into this parable. Now it says he was beat up, half dead, left for half dead in verse 30. It talks about a priest in verse 31. It talks about a Levite in verse 32. And they went around the corner. They went around the road, on the other side of the road. And they said, not me. I'm not going to help that man. I'm too busy. And by chance, we had a Samaritan that came down. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the man beat up. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And by the way, the wine had alcohol in it, because you don't pour grape juice on wine, on wounds. So a little trivia there. The wine in the Old Testament was alcoholic. It wasn't grape juice. Pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn. And, you know, he brought him to the inn, and he gave the innkeeper some money. He said, watch over him, and when I return back, I'll pay you the difference. True story. Ethics professor was giving a test. It was an ethics question on the Good Samaritan. He had taken this section of scripture, and he had been lecturing on it for a while. And he had a test, and he had so many students, and he assigned the students a time to come and take an individual test. You come at 10:15, you come at 10:30, you come at 11 o'clock, you come at 12 o'clock, and I'm going to give you an individual test. All right? This is going to be a large chunk of your grade for ethics. And in order to get to his classroom where this test was going to be administered, there was a hallway. And he hired an actor, and he put the actor in the hallway with a broken leg, and he was actually, he had fallen and stumbled. And the students who were going to take the test on the Good Samaritan would often step over him and say, excuse me, I have a very important test to take. And they would continue on to the test. Others would stop and help the man. The ones that helped the man passed the test. The ones that overstepped him and went on were told that they had flunked the test. True story. It's not a test, brethren. This is what we actually need to do in real life. And so he bound up his wounds. He took care of him. Now, verse 36, Jesus is telling the story to this lawyer that's questioning him about the law. And he really doesn't want to know about the law. He wants to make Christ look bad. He had an agenda. Verse 36, so which of these, Christ is talking to the lawyer, which of these do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan who was a pagan and a non-true God worshiper? And verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The question of the Good Samaritan, the question the Good Samaritan was answering was not, what do we do when we see people in need? The question was, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the two great commandments. And one of them has to do with loving your neighbor. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The law is very important. The prophets are very important. The commandments are very important. The Sabbath is very important. Memorizing your Bible is important. Keeping the Old Testament, New Testament laws are important. Keeping the holy days are important. But you know what's just as important, if not more so? Whatever you want men to do to you, you do the same to them. That's what is very important. This is the law and the prophets. This is what it's all about, brethren. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a New Testament scripture. This is about as New Testament as you can get. This is probably written several years, if not decades, after Christ was crucified and resurrected. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It doesn't say that you don't have a high opinion of yourself. We should have a high opinion of ourselves, brethren. There's nothing wrong with thinking highly of yourself. If you're a son of God, you should. But you should think of others better than that. You know, in society today, we want to take away from those who have to give to those who are poor. That's not God's way. What God's way is, God blesses the one that has and also blesses the one that doesn't. So they both have more. So have a high opinion of yourself. Nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying you have to be walking around stumbling over your feet because you can't look up. But you need to have a higher opinion of other people. Notice verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. You have to look out for your interest. Because if not, you'd be squashed by the garbage truck running across the street because you're not paying attention. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Not the exclusion of yourself, but the addition of others. We need to have the interests of others ahead of us. Now, there's a story recorded in the Talmud. The Talmud was the Wikipedia of Jewish commentary. Various scholars would make comments about various portions of the scriptures. They would write these down in a big volume, and this became the Talmud. It was commentary on the Ten Commandments, on the holy days, on the scriptures. Okay? It was not doctrinal scripture, but it was comments on the scriptures. The Talmud contains the teachings and opinions of thousands of rabbis on a variety of subjects, including the law, ethics, philosophy, customs, history, lore, and many other topics. The Talmud is a basis for all codes of Jewish law and is much quoted in rabbinic literature. Now, this story I'm going to tell you concerns two rabbis that were commentators on the Talmud, and their sayings became part of the Jewish writings. There were two very interesting personalities. They lived in the 100s BC. In other words, 100 years before Christ came along, these two rabbis existed. And they were contemporaries of each other. They lived at the same time. And they had rabbinical schools where they taught disciples. And one of them was Hillel, and the other was Shammai. They had very different personalities. Shammai was strict, and he was a rascal. Hillel was genial and tolerant, more easygoing. One is very legalistic. The other one is, let's just kind of be gentle here. They also differed on many points of the law, with Hillel rulings being the more lenient. If Hillel said hot, Shammai said cold. If Hillel said young, Shammai said old. If Hillel said good, Shammai said bad. If Hillel said happy, Shammai said sad. Jewish tradition honors both of them, but the law generally follows the more lenient interpretation of Hillel. You think the Jewish law is strict. It was actually follows a more lenient interpretation. Now that you know the story about these two rabbis and how they were, a pagan comes to Shammai and asks the rabbi to teach him the whole Torah. The word can mean Jewish teachings, or, you know, the law, or the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So this pagan comes to Shammai, and Shammai was the stricter of the two rabbis, and he comes to him while standing on one foot. And he says, teach me the whole Torah while I'm standing on one foot. The point being, you know, I can't stand on my foot forever, so you got to be quick about this. Give me the condensed version. That's what he's getting at. And it wasn't something to do with acrobatics. It had to do with how long you got to teach me. So I'm on one foot. While I'm on one foot, tell me what is the most important thing of the law. Teach me the law. Shammai, angry at the man's impudence, chased him away with a builder's cubit. That would be equivalent to like a 2x4. So he comes up, this pagan says, teach me the whole law while I'm standing on my foot. Shammai says, you're a nut. I'm going to get out of here. He chases him away with a 2x4. The man went to Hillel, and he asked the same question while standing on a foot. Hillel replied, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. In other words, treat your neighbor as you want to be treated. That was the whole point of the law and all that we read. The Hindu religion has the following in one of its epic poems. This is a quote. "This is a sum of duty. Do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain." The Buddhists have their code of ethics. The Buddhists say, "Hurt not others with that which pains yourself." The Jewish tradition, "What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow man." This atonement. The Muslim religion has its teachings on ethics. One of them says, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. This is the sayings of Muhammad. The Baha'i faith has the following in its teachings. He should not wish for others that which he does not wish for himself. Isocrates, you've heard of isosceles triangles. You know, the ancient philosophers were versed in ethics and in logic, and we think of logic as, well, he's being very logical. No, logic had to do with math and calculus and angles and distances. So isosceles comes from Isocrates. He lived in the 400s BC. He was an acquaintance of Socrates. So what do these Greek scholars say? Do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. Same basic principle. Teach others, or treat others the way you would want to be treated. So what is this principle? It's very simple. How do you love your neighbor? Do to them what you would like done to you. That's the essence of what I'm saying here. And that's a very, very interesting and simple concept. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love your neighbor as yourself. Mendes is saying that's all we have to do. I am not saying that. You know, it talks about the first law and the second law. The first law has to do with the first four commandments. The second law, great law, which has to do with how you treat people, has to do with the last six commandments. Think about the commandments. They're broken up into rulings for people, for God, and they're broken up into rulings for people. So in the Ten Commandments, it couches this principle, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Point number two, you must have empathy for others. And in order to have empathy for others, you must remove yourself from the number one spot. Empathy does not mean that they're right. It does not mean that you agree with them. It just means that you understand them. Many years ago, my wife and I had a discussion. And my wife said, "You know what? You just don't understand me." And I said, "No, ma'am. I do understand you. I just don't agree with you." And there's a difference. You have to understand the other person, where they're coming from. It doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that you're right. It just means you have to understand their point of view. And sometimes we're so engulfed with ourselves, me included, that we don't see the other person. All we see is me. You mean to tell me that you take your car to the dealer to get serviced? I don't do that. I service my own vehicle. Which one is right? Neither one. They're both right to that person. And for you to say, "Well, since I take my car to the dealer, he's not having his car adequately serviced. He's not doing things the way I would do." And for him to say, "Well, he's taking his car to the dealer. He's spending thousands of dollars he shouldn't have to." Not a question of your car. In this particular instance, I'm not talking about the Sabbath or the laws. I'm talking about looking at people's point of view. In order for you to empathize with the man who takes his car to the dealer or the man who takes his car and services it himself, and you can apply that principle to anything, you got to take yourself from the number one spot, because your way is not always the right way. It's not always the right way. It's very easy to love others if you will place yourselves in their shoes. We are in line at the grocery store. Or you're at line in the traffic intersection. It's easy to become impatient. You must remember that other people's time is just as important as you. And let me give you a hint about grocery shopping. No matter which line you get into, it's going to go slow. It's going to go slow. I'm going to move into that line over there because it's moving fast. And you get over there because you're impatient. And now this one's going faster than the one I was in. What I'm saying is everybody's time is just as important as you. And you don't know what kind of issues they're dealing with. This guy just cut me off. Well, his mother's dying in the hospital. He's in a hurry. Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about empathizing with other people. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 28. Now, this gives a whole spiel here about wives being submissive to your husbands. There's a fallacy in Christianity, and that is that women must be subject to all men. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says wives should be submissive to their own husbands, not to every man that exists. My wife is not subject to other men. She's subject to me. She's submissive to me. That's not a bad thing if... Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You ever had a boss that really liked you? He really cared for you? He wanted the best for you? Did you have any problems following his orders or her orders? You had a teacher that wanted the best for you. She was an authority over you. You were submissive to her, but she dealt with you in a loving, kind manner. Would you have any problem submitting to her?
No.
If you had a husband that loved you more than he loved himself, would wives have problems submitting to their husbands? I bet you not. So what I'm showing you here is that even in the marriage bond, you've got to love your wife as you love yourself. I mean, let me tell you something, brethren. If you don't love yourself, and I got to be careful, I'm not a psychologist, but you got to have some love for yourself. Because that motivates you to take care of yourself, to better yourself, to do this, to do that. But what I want you to see here is to empathize with other people. We need to leave the number one spot. In a marriage, you put your spouse first. You serve and cater to the other half. I'm talking to the wives here too. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Young people, listen here. Ephesians chapter 6, down a few verses. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, there's a lot of children who have grown up into adults who have problems and have short lives. And I'm speaking very physical here. They have problems and they have short lives because they never learned to be submissive to their parents. They had problems with the law. They had problems with this. Had problems with that. Notice what it says. The first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honoring your mother and father statistically gives you a longer lifespan. Because you don't end up... How do I say this? Engaging in activities that can shorten your lifespan. I don't know how else to say it. And you, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants. Oh, this is slaves. No, this is not slaves, brethren. This is servants that are under a bond. Back at this time, you often sold yourself into bondage or slavery because you said, I cannot feed myself, I cannot feed my wife, I cannot feed my children. If you will hire me, I will work for you for the next 10 years if you will pay for my upkeep and feed my family and give me a place to live. That's what a bondservant was. It wasn't the slaves that we have in the South back 150 years ago. That kind of slavery was condemned in the Bible. Bondservants. You know, there was people that came from Europe and England back in the 1800s, and they bought passage on a ship. that brought them to a parcel of land, and they worked for a colony. A person would engage in this business, and they would sell themselves into bondage for 8 years. And after 8 years are up, you're supposed to supply me with this, and a certain portion of land, and I paid off my debt. Those were bondservants. We tend to read this and go, oh, the Bible's speaking about bondservant and being in bondage for money. I'm going to get personal here. You got a credit card? You owe money on your credit card? You're a bondservant. You're working for somebody till that credit card gets paid off. Somehow when we do it, it's not so bad. But back in Bible days, woo, careful of what you think here. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. We're speaking physical here. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. You're working for this bondservant, chopping wood, gathering water, and you're actually working for Christ. Not with eye service. You're an employee. Oh, is the boss around? The boss is around. I'm going to act different than when the boss is gone. As men pleasers. There's another word for that, but this is a PG location. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you have a job, and you always remember that your boss is Christ, or you should work like if your boss is Christ, you're not going to have any problems employee-wise. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same thing of the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same. You employers, do the same. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So what we have here is how we should treat others by having empathy for them. The problem is, brethren, with removing ourselves from the number one spot. And this is a problem I have, because I'm just like you. It's a scary thought to think that your minister's like you, isn't it? I'm just like you, brother. And I have the same faults and good traits that all of you have. And this is a problem, and that is in Jeremiah 17. And I bet you, I would wager, if I was a wagering man, betting man, that all of you have this problem. As a matter of fact, I know you all have this problem, and so do I. Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts, I test the minds, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. Sometimes we have curses in our life, brethren, because God is letting us reap what we sow. Sometimes we have blessings in our life, because God is blessing us. The problem is not God. The problem is we can deceive ourselves. And when it comes to having empathy for others, we can deceive ourselves and say, you know, I'm really an okay person. Excuse me. And we can deceive ourselves. We need to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. Give you a real life example about how to treat others and treating others as you would want to be treated, and that kind of concept. There was a movie back in the 1967, and it showed quite a lot while I was a child. I was born in 53. So I would have been about 8 or 9 when this movie came out. About 12 when this movie came out. So during my teenage years, this movie was very popular. It was called Bonnie and Clyde. And Bonnie and Clyde made their living robbing banks. That's how they made their living. They robbed banks. And they went around robbing banks. And we tend to romanticize criminals. Billy the Kid, you know. We see Billy the Kid on a television program, and he's all suave and debonair. Billy the Kid was a punk who murdered people. That's what he was. Same for Al Capone and all of the others. Same for Bonnie and Clyde. But there was a story about Bonnie and Clyde. I'm going to read you out of the Fount of All Knowledge, the Wikipedia, article Bonnie and Clyde. Bonnie and Clyde is considered a landmark film and is regarded as one of the first films of the new Hollywood era, since it broke many cinematic taboos and was popular with the younger generation. For some members of the counterculture, hippies, the film was considered to be a rallying cry. Its success promoted other filmmakers to be more open in presenting sex and violence in their films. It brings me to a story. I'm giving you the setback, the setting for the story. I had a young friend, a woman friend. I was about probably 30, and this movie had been out for a while, and this young woman, a teenager, was enamored with Bonnie and Clyde. Oh, Bonnie and Clyde was one of the greatest movies ever made. She admired the movie, its characters. She admired them for being free spirits and getting away with taking what was not theirs. She thought it was a great film. She thought it was great that they were getting away with robbing banks and had all this money. So I asked the friend what she would think of them if they had robbed the bank where she had all of her life savings. And she said, her answer was very interesting. She replied that they should be hung. So, robbing my life savings, she said, is not right. It's amazing how easy it is to judge what other people should do to us versus what we should do to other people. And, you know, there's often things that I'm asked. As a longtime church member, as a pastor, there's things I'm asked. What would you do in this circumstance? And what would you do in this situation? And the answer is always the same. What if you were the other person? How would you like to be treated? That's what you need to do. I'm not going to answer the specifics. Question. How do you drive? Do you let the other driver in or do you cut him off? How do you treat others that are in line with you? Do you rush ahead of others with your grocery cart or do you let them go first? You find a possession that someone lost. What do you do? Do you treat your spouse the way you want to be treated? How do you treat your employer's possessions? How would you treat them if they were yours? You know, you got an employer and he gives you a truck and you drive your truck. How would you drive your truck if it was your truck you were driving? The answer's easy. We all know the answer, brother. You do things the way you would want them done to you. A very simple way, and I'm not saying it's the only way, because, you know, Christ was giving you the standing on one foot version. A very simple way that tells us we are following God's command is mirrored in our generosity to others and how we treat others. If you want to know if your religion is effective, look in the mirror and ask yourself the following question. Do I treat others the way I would want to be treated? Not do I treat others the way they deserve to be treated. Not do I treat others the way, you know, whatever. Do I treat others the way I would want to be treated? Let me give you an example. Money. Money is what we get for investing our time. How do you treat others when it comes to your time? How do you treat others when it comes to your money? Money's an easy commodity because, you know, I work so long for so much money, and money has value. I'm not saying it's the only indicator, but it's a good one. What do you do with your money? All right? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read in verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. You ever been to the movies? I'd like a large popcorn for $15.55. Okay? So you get the large popcorn, and they scoops it in there. And then he gives it to you. Then you have the other popcorner that gets the popcorn, and he puts it into the big cardboard container, and he pushes it down. And then he adds a little more, and he pushes it down, and he shakes it up, and he adds some more. Verse 38, Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. This is a real life example of how you should treat people. Treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were getting the popcorn. Don't give them, you know, exactly what they should have. Give them a little bit more. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How would you like God to treat you the way you treat and other people? How would I like God to treat me if he was looking at my gauge of how I treat other people? So I know I'm getting personal here, but I'm sorry. We need to treat others the way we would want to be treated. Proverbs chapter 11. We're talking about money and valuables being an indicator. Popcorn, the rice in the container pressed down, however you want to phrase it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also water himself. Is it a law to keep the Sabbath? Yes. Is there a law of gravity? Yes. If you jump off a two-story building, you're going to break your leg if that's all that happens, if you're fortunate. Because there's a law of gravity. Is there a law that says it is more blessed to give than to receive? Yes. Is there a law that says that you need to treat other people better than yourself and then you will be blessed? Yes, we're covering that law right now. So what I want you to do is understand that this law will bring you blessings and cursings, and it can lead to eternal life. Point number three. You must love all. You must love everybody, brethren. Not just the ones you want to love. You must love all. Matthew chapter 5, Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. This is Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You don't pray that they will quit persecuting you, and you don't pray that they will quit using you. You pray for their well-being. There's a difference. You know, am I praying for my son's wife, that he gets a wife? Or am I praying for her once she becomes the wife? We're praying not that the persecution and spitefulness will stop, although you can pray for that, but you pray for their well-being. When is the last time? Think about the person that doesn't like you, possibly even hates you, maybe even despises you. When is the last time you prayed and asked God to bless them? Because that's what it says here we're supposed to do. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're supposed to pray for those. We're supposed to love our enemies. This is in these verses here. We're supposed to bless those who curse us. Speak well of them. We are supposed to do good to those who hate us. You know, you're not supposed to take a baseball bat and take out vengeance on them. Is vengeance going to be taken on them? It sure is. How? Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. It is not our duty to exact vengeance. If vengeance needs to be exacted on your neighbor, call the police. It's not our job to exact vengeance. Because the Bible says that the Lord will exact vengeance. We're supposed to do good to those who hate us. We're supposed to pray for those who use us and persecute us. Remember, we're not praying that the persecution stops or make this person quit hating me or make this person, so that I don't have to put up with this. No, that's not what the prayer is about. You're supposed to pray for them. If we don't do this, brethren, then we're no different than the tax collectors. Notice Matthew chapter 5. We're there in Matthew 5. Let's go to verse 46. Matthew 5, 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even axe murderers love their mom. We've got to be better than that. We have to be better than those people who just love in a certain physical sense. Notice we're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be followers of God. We're supposed to be the sons of God. It says that when we treat others the way we want to be treated, we're showing that we are the children of God. That's been in some of the scriptures I've read. What is God like? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Are you and I kind to those in our lives who are unthankful and evil? No, I'm not just saying that, you know, they gossip about you. That's not what I'm saying, brethren. There's people that are evil. If you had somebody that wanted to physically murder you, would you pray for them? You should be. Verse in Romans chapter 5. Verse 8, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You got your friend in the trench next to you in the battle, and he's surrounded by enemy soldiers. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to help him. I'm going to save him. You have another person that's in the trench in a battle, and he hates you vehemently. Are you going to go help him? God is that way. He helps everyone, even those who were sinners. When you and I were sinners, even before we came to where we are now, when you and I were sinners, Jesus Christ came down to the earth, divested Himself of divinity. Think about what it's like to be the creator of the universe, omnipotent, eternal, all-powerful, and you become an ant. You become a human being so that you can save people who are going to murder you later. God and Christ command us that we should love others, that we should treat others the way we want to be treated. Whenever you come across a situation in life that's like the Gordian knot, and you don't know how to untangle it, and you don't know what to do, always remember the principle about treating others and loving others the way you would want to be loved and the way you would want to be treated. And that will cover a lot of territory. I need to do that more often. You need to do that more often. This is a very simple principle to use. Unfortunately, it is not the principle that is applied in the world we live in. We as Christians are commanded to come out of the world. We're not supposed to do what the world does. We're supposed to come out of the world. We as Christians are not part of the world. We live in it. But we should not do what the world does. Don't look at the world for examples of how to treat enemies, brethren. Because you'll find anything from an AK-47 to a 9mm to a bazooka. Are getting chopped up in little pieces and put in a meat grinder. Are we supposed to do that? No, we are not. As Christians in this life, there will be situations where matters of discernment will arise. Some situations will be mundane. Others will have great consequences. What do I do Or what would you do when you were in this situation? Your neighbor's children are stealing from another neighbor. Your best friend is committing adultery. You borrowed your brother's lawnmower and the wheel fell off. Your enemy is spreading lies about you. Your friend has a piece of spaghetti on his beard. A friend approaches you about an ethical situation he wants to involve you in. And you know, if we do this, we put our money together, we can make a lot of money. But it's unethical. A husband is outside working in the hot sun, and he is probably thirsty. What should you do as a wife? My spouse is doing too much cooking and needs a break. The answer to all of these is not life-shattering, brethren. The answer is all the same. To answer how to respond to all these situations is found in the Scriptures. It is a very easy principle to follow. It will ensure that you are doing God's will. It could eventually lead to eternal life. And it will ensure that you are being, you are developing the character as a son of God. It's a very easy principle. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 12. This is from the words of Christ. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.